Now we're going to read the scriptures tonight as we find them in 1 Timothy and the second chapter. The first book of Timothy, chapter 2, and reading the whole of the chapter, verses 1 to 15. You have 1 and 2 Thessalonians, then you come to 1 Timothy, and we're at the second chapter and the first verse. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for woman professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. For as Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression, nevertheless she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." God will bless to our hearts again the reading of his own precious word of truth. In 1 Timothy and the second chapter in verses 4 and 5, Paul says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Verse 6 says, "who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." What I want to do tonight is I want to lift the word one out of those verses. And you have one God, one sacrifice, and one mediator. Paul says there is one God. And then he says that Christ gave himself a ransom for all. There was one sacrifice. And then there is one mediator between God and man. We want to begin by reminding ourselves tonight that the Bible makes bold assertions and claims. It's not afraid or ashamed to state its position. And Paul says here very clearly and very distinctly, he says, "For there is one God." One God. Now, of course, that is not the universally held opinion. Those who are atheists say there is no God. They say that man is not much different from the animals or other aspects of creation. We are born, we live, we die, and we cease to exist. The agnostic says there may be a God and there may not be a God. It's impossible to know. The Zoroastrians say there are two gods, One is good and one is evil, and they are in constant opposition one to the other. Polytheism says there are many gods, as was evident in the case of the Egyptians and many other of the nations that were surrounding the land of Israel. But New Testament Christianity states categorically and without shame or embarrassment, there is one God. Now, we are not Unitarians, but Trinitarians in our theology. We believe tonight in the triune God. We believe in God the Father, in God the Son, and in God the Spirit. Someone might ask, well, we cannot see God, so therefore we may not know whether God really exists or not. Can we see God? The answer is yes and no. We cannot see God personally. We cannot see God with human eyes. Because, you see, God doesn't have a body. We know that the Bible talks about the hands of God and the eyes of God and so on. But those are simply words that are to accommodate our human understanding. The Bible says that God is a spirit. I should have transferred that slightly differently. The Bible says God is spirit, and God doesn't have hands or feet or eyes. But when we think about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see God. Because the Bible tells us tonight in very clear, unmistakable terms that Jesus Christ, while here on earth, was the visible manifestation of the invisible God. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "The only begotten Son has declared him the Father." In other words, John 1:18 says, Jesus Christ has made God known, made God visible, manifested God to our human eyes and to our human understanding. Now, of course, Thomas had doubts, didn't he? When Jesus said, "I am going away, and you know where I'm going," and so on, Thomas said, "No, Lord, we don't know where you are going." And then, of course, Philip had disbelief, because Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that would be sufficient for us." And you can almost sense the disappointment in the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, "Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me? Who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus Christ was God, manifest in flesh. And if you have a desire to know what God is really like, then read the Gospels and read the life and times of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible tells me tonight many things about God, and I want to take just a few moments to mention one or two. The first one is this: God is immutable. Now, that's a theological word. It simply means this: God never changes. Malachi 3:6 says, "I am the Lord, I change not." Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is immutable. He is the unchanged and unchangeable God. In Psalm 102, the psalmist wrote about the Creator. He said, "Of old you have laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." In the next verse, he deals with the contrast. He says, "They will perish. They will perish, but you will endure." And then he speaks about a changelessness. He says, "You are the same, and your years have no end." God is immutable. James says that God is the God with whom there is no variation nor shadow caused by turning. Now, let's think about that for a moment this evening. You see, the Bible suggests to me that God is unchanging in his purposes. The prophet Isaiah says that God declares the end from the beginning. Now that's an amazing declaration. God has declared the end from the beginning. God has the whole of human history mapped out. And everything will happen exactly as God has planned it. And nothing that man or angels or the devil can do can alter or change it. You and I need to be persuaded tonight that it makes no difference who is the President of the United States of America, whether he is good or bad, whether he is black or white. He can't change God's plans. Makes no difference who is the controlling authority in Russia. Makes no difference who controls the Middle East, whether it's the Jews or the Arabs. All that God has planned will stand. And it will happen exactly as God planned it. You see, Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses, but it wasn't God's plan, and he couldn't do it. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to destroy Daniel, but it wasn't God's plan, and the lions wouldn't touch him. Herod wanted to kill the Lord Jesus, but it wasn't God's plan at that time, and it could not be done. God is unchanging in his purposes. But then the Bible suggests to me that God is unchanging in his word. You see, the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Now, that means this evening that everything that God says is true. And everything that God said will remain and will not change. And everything God said and predicted is going to happen. Now, think about that practically and spiritually tonight. You see, the Bible says, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. My friends, that will not change. That is a truth established by God that will not change. It won't change for you, and it won't change for anyone else. It is the clear revelation of God to a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. In John chapter 8 and verse 21, Jesus looked at a group of men and women somewhat like ourselves and said, "You will die in your sins, and where I am, there you cannot come." And that's not going to change. And I think all of us are persuaded tonight that when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he ascended back to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God in heaven. And he said, "If you die in your sins, you won't be where I am." Now we need to stop and think and ask, well, what does it mean to die in your sins? There are some people who would imagine, well, to die in your sins means that you die in a public house. You die as a drunkard or a gambler or a drugger or something like that. But the Bible teaches us that to die in your sins simply means this. To die in your sins means that I was born and I lived and I died without ever accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior. You may have been good and respectable and religious and moral, but if you die without Christ, you have died in your sins. And Jesus said, where he is, you cannot come. When Paul was preaching in Acts chapter 17 at Mars Hill, he said this. He said, "God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he raised them from the dead." That's not going to change. There is a day when God will judge man and woman for their sins. They will stand before God without exception and without excuse. In Revelation 20, John says, "I saw a great white throne," and then he saw something else. He said, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Now, some people, in an effort to avoid an encounter with God, have been cremated. That's not always the case, but sometimes it is. Some have been incarcerated in marble, but the reality is this: God is the omnipotent God, and every man and woman who has ever lived in this world of ours has an appointment and an encounter with God one day. You see, the rich man died, and the Bible says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he was told, there is no possibility of change. God is unchanging in his purposes. God is unchanging in his word. God is unchanging in his attitudes. The amazing thing tonight is this: that the God of heaven loves us. The God of heaven loves us. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. God wants us to be saved. That's what Paul says here. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is immutable. He's the unchanging God. God is infinite. God is the God who is without limits or limitation. God knows everything. The psalmist says, God's understanding is infinite. All the things that have happened in the past, God knows them all. All the things that are happening at present, there are somewhat between 6 and 7 billion men and women in our world right now. And God knows everything about every one of us without exception. God knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. God knows the number of the hairs of our heads. And more than that, God knows everything that's going to happen in the future. We know absolutely nothing of the future, but God knows everything. But my friends, the God that you and I speak of this evening is not only the God who knows everything, he's the God who can do everything. Now, I need to explain that. God can do everything that is not contrary to his holiness and his nature and his character. You see, there are some things that God cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot feel. God cannot change. But I want you to know this tonight: there is no prayer that God cannot answer. And there is no place that God cannot bless. And there is no person that God cannot save. There is one God. And then Paul says there's one sacrifice. Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Hebrews 12:10 says that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at God's right hand, one sacrifice. Who made it? Paul says it was the man Christ Jesus, the one who was chosen before the worlds began. You see, you and I need to understand tonight that God has never been surprised. God always knew that Lucifer would sin. God always knew that Adam and Eve would sin. God always knew that he would send his son through the vehicle of a virgin called Mary. He was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. The one who made this sacrifice was the one chosen before the world began. The one who was God manifest in flesh. The one who was born of a virgin. The one who lived without sinning. But preeminently the one who carried his cross to Calvary. And you and I have much cause for thanksgiving tonight to remember that Calvary covers it all. Our past with its guilt and shame, our sin and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. There was one sacrifice for sins forever. Who made it? the man Christ Jesus. Who was? Why did he make it? Well, he made it because God wanted us to be in heaven. And we couldn't go to heaven as we were because we were alienated from God by our sins. We were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But God's heart was to save sinners. Jesus said, I am come not to call the righteous, not to call the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. Peter says, God is not willing that any should perish. But my friends, not only was God's heart to save sinners, God's holiness must be satisfied. No sin can enter into God's heaven. No sinner can enter into God's heaven unless by mercy he's a sinner saved by grace. Who was it made for? My belief tonight is it was made for the whole world. John describes the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. In 1 John 2:2, he says that Christ died not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. Paul in Hebrews 2:9 says that Christ tasted death for every man. When our Lord Jesus sent out the first disciples to evangelize the world, he told them that they were to go to every place, go into all the world. And he told them they were to go to every person and preach the gospel to every creature. And there has been one sacrifice for sins forever made at Calvary. There will never be another crucifixion. There will never need to be another crucifixion. The work has been done perfectly and eternally to the satisfaction of a holy God. And when he died on the cross, in one illustration, he opened the way back to God from the dark paths of sin. In another metaphor, he opened a fountain for sin and uncleanness. And it doesn't matter who you are or where you've been or what you've done. If you come to the place where you feel the enormity of your sin and you want salvation and you want forgiveness and you want cleansing, then you need to come to the foot of the cross and there acknowledge your sin and your need and embrace God's offer of mercy by asking Jesus Christ to save you. And he has promised him or her that comes to me, I will never turn away. There is one God. There is one sacrifice. And then, of course, there is one mediator. What is a mediator? Well, a mediator is someone who reconciles two parties together. In an industrial dispute, they call in the mediator. Someone who is able to bridge the gulf that exists between those two parties. My friends, you and I need someone to intervene on our behalf because we have offended a holy God by our sin. Reconciliation is required by the sinner. And only through the merits and mercy of Jesus Christ can we be reconciled to God and made ready for God's heaven. The Bible is very clear. Peter said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus himself said, I am the way. And it's an emphatic word. He says, I am the only way to the Father. Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That means you and me. Now, there are some people who think that salvation is for the vilest of the vile, the worst of the worst. And of course it is. The Apostle Paul described himself as the foremost of sinners. But Nicodemus needed this salvation too, didn't he? Here was a man who was an example of how people should live a man of morality and upstanding character, and yet Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. My dear friends, we are lost, guilty sinners. We are unworthy and undeserving of God's love and mercy and grace. And yet he loves us. And he sent his son to die for us. And as the result of that one sacrifice for sins forever, there is a way for you and I to be saved, to have our sins forgiven, and to be ready for heaven when that time comes. There is one God, one sacrifice, and one mediator. And I want to say this as I close tonight. It doesn't matter how much a man knows or thinks he knows. If he doesn't know Christ, he knows nothing. It doesn't matter how much a man has or thinks he has. If he hasn't Christ, he has nothing. More than anything else in this whole big wide world of ours tonight, you need to know Jesus Christ